Looked already at the book of Daniel, and we've seen that chapter 3, 4, 5, and 6 of the book of Daniel are typical of the moral features of the last days. They give a typical narrative example of the features of the times of the Gentiles, especially in their latter end. Chapter 3 deals with the issue of the institution or the attempted institution of a universal religion. We've already studied about the religion of Babylon. We've already seen what Baal worship is in the Bible and how you can identify it in the world around us. And what Nebuchadnezzar does here is he attempts to institute a universal religion just as the Antichrist will in the last days. And there are things involved in the passage here that are typically instructive for us. Verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province. You read that and you get the idea he had everybody. He didn't leave anybody out. And all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psalter, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you shall fall down," and underline that next word, "worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." You see, he's dedicating this thing in a religious context. It's dedicated at a religious service. And what he's doing is he's instituting a state religion, an amalgamation of state and religion together in one, and he's proclaiming himself in chapter 2, he's the head of gold. He said, "I'll not just be the head of gold in this image, I'll be the whole image," and he set himself up to defy the plan and purpose of God and the prophecy of God about the course of the Gentile world powers. And he said, "I'll be the whole image, I'll be the whole shebang, and I don't care what God says." And Nebuchadnezzar is a picture of that coming willful king who will set himself up to defy God Almighty, set up an image and demand that people worship that image. That's why the Apostle Paul says that if a man is an idolater, that is, he bows down to icons and images and all that kind of thing, that even if he's called a brother, you're to disassociate yourself from that man. 1 Corinthians 5:11. Why? Because that kind of a situation is connected with a system that'll ruin you and the people under your influence. It's this stuff here. It's Baal worship. And Nebuchadnezzar institutes this image's dedication by a worship service. And the idea is we've been over this, he's instituting a state religion. And it's interesting in verse 5 that he uses music to do it. And we talked about this already. But music is the universal language. And it will be one of the final instruments that Satan uses to complete his work of setting up a unified kingdom in the last days. Don't you ever believe that music is just a matter of freedom of choice and lifestyle and that kind of business. And people come along and say, "Well, my generation like that, and your generation like this, and blah, blah, blah." And I know the kids can point back to some of your generation. You know, the guys up here with the rock and all that today, they point back to the bebop days that some of you people went through. And I'm a product of the rock and roll generation. You know, we can look back at that, and you know something? It's all godless. Didn't get any amens in, George. That's right, it all is. And the bebop and the rock and all the rest of it. And I tell you what would be a good study for you is to spend some time studying the history of music how it came out of the Reformation as an instrument to worship God Almighty, and has been going down ever since. Down, 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 and today it's in the dust and the ashes, and it's animal, it's naturalistic. But I'll tell you, it isn't much better in the trip down. You know that? So you need to be careful about the music you listen to, and you need to be careful about the music your kids listen to. And you need to be careful about the testimony you have as a believer in regard to the music you listen to. And if you're scared to confront your kids about it, well, then you need to suck it up, mister, and be a man and a daddy that God Almighty intended you to be to those kids sometime. Imagine some 7-year-old kid running a mom and a daddy. Well, didn't they ever tell you when you were growing up that kids don't make demands on grown-ups? I bet your mom and daddy told you that, didn't you? We used to have that youth camp down in Alabama down there, and you know the first 2 days you have kids at a youth camp, you have to teach them. I guess I'd say it 100 times a day, children don't make demands on grown-ups. You start out real nice, no, 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 didn't you ever hear, children don't make demands on grown-ups? Second day it's, hey kid, kids don't make demands on grown-ups. You know, you like that, you have to have a weekend in between to relax and cool off and get over the week before, you know. But that's the way it is. And you have to be careful about that. It's an instrument that you need to know is something that Satan puts into his arsenal. And it's not just something that's harmless running around out here in the world. And you need to know what God says about good music and how music ought to be evaluated and evaluated on the basis of Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3. Now verse 6, we'll go on with the commentary now. That's all commercial there. Verse 6, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Therefore at that time, in other words, they're going to have an enforced religion. If you don't worship, we're going to get you. We're going to kill you. Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psalter, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. These people were determined that there should be no lack of unity. Everybody is going to be together, worship together, and agree together about this thing. And there isn't going to be any division and lack of unity in the midst of what they're doing. And this would have been a real good time, folks, to have been a new evangelical. A guy, he says, well, I believe the right doctrine, but I'm just going to go along, and I'm not going to rock the boat, not going to cause any problems, and slide right in, see? And he could have just bowed down, because the pressure's on to do just that. You know what the pressure of the religious system is? Don't rock the boat. How many times have you heard people, this church, every other church you ever get in, and the more you get away from a place like this where the Bible's preached and taught, the more it's said. But God knows it's set around a place like this, so there's no reason to try to hide it. Folks, people say, well, let's don't cause trouble. Let's don't rock the boat. Well, we can just put this peace at any price. You ever hear a man say that? Chamberlain said it, didn't he? Gave away Europe. You know what it cost? It cost the blood of thousands upon thousands, hundreds of thousands of innocent boys. The blood on the battlefield. Peace at any... You know what? You know what you better maintain at any price? It isn't peace, it's truth. That book says, buy the truth and sell it not. It says, first, the wisdom that cometh down from above is first pure and then peaceable. Paul says, as much as lieth in us, let us live peaceably with all men. You need to do it as much as you can, every way you can, but you need to speak the truth in love. But you need to speak it. You always want to do it in love, folks. It's of no value if it doesn't come that way. But folks, you got to speak it. And these guys, what these guys are after is don't rock the boat. We don't care what your doctrine is, just bow down. Conformity, unity, be one with us, go along, that kind of thing. Don't stand over there and make waves. Now verse 8, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Now that word accused the Jews there, You want to remember Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, where he says over there about Satan being the accuser of the brethren. You remember that verse, Revelation 12, 10? These guys these Jews here, you see, God still had a faithful remnant, even in Babylon, who wouldn't bow their knee to idols. They learned what he said. If you go back to Exodus chapter 20, you'll see that God had warned them not to do this kind of thing. And they learned the lesson of their history. Exodus 20 verse 1, and God said all these words, God spake all these words saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Folk, those people knew, those boys over there in Babylon knew that the reason they were over there is for the sins of their daddies in bowing the knee to Baal and getting hooked up in the, and they said, no thank you, we don't want any part of that. Been real easy to go along. It had been real easy. It's one of the princes in Babylon, one of the leading rulers in Babylon. I mean, that's how come these three boys got there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's how come they got there, is they were one of the leaders. They were up on the dais. They were in the front up there. And they said, no, be easy to go along, but we're not going to go along. We're going to stay true and faithful to what God gave us to do. Now, I want you to notice what happens to them. As they do that. Verse 9. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Give him polite greeting. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. These guys come in, these Chaldeans come in, and they begin to accuse Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And you notice in verse 12, they say, they don't regard you, Nebuchadnezzar. They don't serve your gods. They don't worship the golden image. They don't worship you, Nebi. They don't worship your God. They don't go to your church. And they don't follow your orders. And what they do is they come in and they say, you set up a political decree. You pass an ordinance, a law. And they accuse Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego on political grounds for not obeying their religion. You see, that's what happens when you get that church and state stuck together. You ever hear anybody doing that? Listen, people. In the last days of the times of the Gentiles, there's going to be a monolithic universal church. And that church is going to use political coercion to produce members and converts and adherents. It's going on today. It has been for 2,000 years. The Council of Trent, 1545, they passed decrees that were binding in every country where the Roman Church held sway, and they said that if you don't believe that the Apocrypha is part of the inspired Word of God, if you believe in justification by grace through faith plus nothing, if you don't believe in baptismal regeneration at the hands of a Roman Catholic priest, then you are anathema. You're accursed. And the government has a right to murder you and to kill you if you stand in public and say it. And some of the most barbaric, butcherous, murderous times that have ever lived on the face of the earth happened as a result of that. Counter-Reformation. The Valley of the Piedmont, the Spanish Inquisition, and all those things went out under the authority and the sanction of the government to kill heretics. You know who the heretics were? Bible-believing Protestants. That's who they were. Did you know, folks, that the greatest minority in the world is an independent, Bible-believing, born-again, Bible-believing Protestant? I mean, all these groups, you know, the women and the ethnic groups. There's a black group over here, and there's an Hispanic group over there, and there's a Oriental group, and you know, all these things. And we're a minority. You know what the real minority in the world is? They talk about the poor and the rich. You know what the real minority is? You know, you want to know about the minority that doesn't have any rights? That's right, brother. It's a bunch of saved, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching people. And if you don't believe that, you just hang around a little while, why don't you? That's what's going to happen. And that's what these people do, folks. They take them and they accuse them on political grounds for not obeying religion. Now you watch that go on and you'll see that over and over and over in the world. You and I are blessed to live in a land where we have untold and unheard of religious freedom. Those folks that were here last week from New Zealand, that man talked to me all week about, he said, I can't believe the liberty. We went Tuesday and sat in a restaurant over there close to the Bible Society, and we sat there with Pastor Stam and the Townsends and myself, and we sat there and we talked openly about the Lord and about the Word of God and about salvation and about this and that and the next thing, openly. You know how you do that. You folks leave here on Wednesday night, Sunday night, and you go around here to the pie place and you sit there and you open up your Bible and you talk about the Bible. Jay goes into a jewel store and leads a couple of people to the Lord, opens his Bible up, talks to them. This man said, that's unheard of. He said, in my country, you couldn't do that. He said, someone would have you arrested. There'd be a fight. He said, we don't have that liberty. Why, here? Thank God, folks, for those privileges. He said, I go over to England. You can't do that over there like you do it here. You have to be quiet. It's wonderful to have the liberty we have. Sometimes we forget about what liberty we have and the privilege that we have and how we ought to use it instead of ignore it. Accuse them on political grounds for religious beliefs. Listen, people. When you hear somebody, what would you ever thought of old Paul? There he was in jail for sedition, treason against Rome. You know what his crime was? He said, I'm in jail as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the Word of God's not bound. He said, I suffer these things. Why? Because there's an ornery old cuss that can't get along stealing hubcaps? No. Because I'm preaching that book. I'm getting the gospel Christ gave me. How to others? You ever been arrested for preaching? Well, anyway, going down through the passage, we've got to get through. Verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded that, see, a guy getting mad. You know what you do when you cross a man's religion? He gets mad at you in his rage and his fury. He's angry. They're not going to bow. Burn them. But don't just burn them. Watch what he says. Commanded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They brought them, these men, before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image that I've set up? You see, he's going to judge them on the basis of what they support. He doesn't say, is your doctrine right? He says, what do you support, me or them? Don't you support me? You know what? You listen, folks, you know what the religious system will judge you on? You know what the world will judge you on? What you support. You for me or against me? I remember going into church one time, a little old lady came up to me with an umbrella in her hand and said, you for him or against him? I said, man, I'm neutral. I don't want to get cracked in the skull. I don't know what she's talking about. I learned later. You know what counts? It isn't whether you're for me or against me. It's what's the book say? What's God say to do? That's what counts. People say, I'm not interested in what God said. It doesn't make any difference whether you're interested or not. Let God be found true and every man a liar. If it's what God says, that's what's true. That's what counts. I mean, if you don't believe in the law of gravity, folks, it don't change anything. I told these guys one time about when I was a kid, I had a bet in my neighborhood. Had a fellow in my neighborhood with the same name of mine, and he bet me I was smarter, that he was smarter than I was, and he proved it. He told me, he said, "I bet you a quarter you won't let me drop a brick off the garage roof onto your head." And I said, "Well, I need a quarter real bad." He said, "Okay." And so he got a brick bat, went up on the garage roof and held it off over the side, and I walked on and I got the quarter. I got a knot on my noggin too. But, you know, people do that kind of thing to you sometimes. It don't make any difference if you believe the law of gravity or not. I go, you know what I did? I said, it ain't gonna hurt, boom, boy. And you know what it did? It hurt. I got the quarter, though. I got the quarter. Eye for business, you know. But you did foolish things like that when you were a kid. Don't shake your head no. Yeah, you did. And the thing is, you know, the law of gravity, I mean, it don't make any difference whether you believe it or not, it's there. And what God says, that's what counts. Verse 15, now if you be ready, that at what they're going to give them another chance, at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flutes, harp, sackbut, psalter, and dulcimer, and all kind of music, you fall down and worship the image which I've made, well, good, okay. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, give us 10 minutes to conference about this and talk about it and consider our options. Look at that verse, what he says. We be not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of the hand of the king, of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And boy, you talk about putting a dude on the spot, man. Nebuchadnezzar says, "Now look, guys, let's be reasonable about this thing. Think this thing over. I'm fixing to burn you. All you got to do is go out there and bow down. I mean, it's no big thing. It don't cost you any money. I mean, so what you don't believe? I mean, this is, we got to, you know, you got me on in front of a rock and a hard place. Just come on, be reasonable, will you?" You know what those three guys did? They said, "Nebuchadnezzar, we don't have to take conference. We're not careful to answer them. We're not all worried about this thing. We're not all upset and worried and jittered and taken off, you know." That word careful there, that's that word over there in Luke chapter 10. Look over there with me. Luke chapter 10. Say what do we get? Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 10. Let me show you some verses like that with that word careful in it. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, "Lord, thou dost not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone. Bid her therefore that she may help me, that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." See that word careful there? You're full of care. You're anxious. You're worried. You're uptight. You're all fretting about all these. You're out there just get the pans and all this stuff, trying to get dinner on the table. You're careful, all upset and troubled about many things. One thing's needful. That word careful there, you see that word? That's like that verse over there in Philippians chapter 4 where he says, "Be careful for nothing." See? That's that word that talking about being all troubled and upset and anxious and worried and that kind of thing. Full of care, full of concern. And that's what these boys said. We're not anxious and concerned and troubled. We're not upset. When I was a kid, we'd say, "My liver's in a quiver." I mean, I'm upset, you know. We're not that way. We're not worried. Matthew 10, there's a passage like it. Verse 18. "And you should be brought before the governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles, and when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall say, what you shall speak." See that when it says, don't take any thought for it? That's the same kind of idea. In other words, we're not worried about it, we're not upset about it, we're not mulling it over and getting all bent out of shape. We just give you an answer. We don't have to have a conference. We just give you a straight answer about the situation, and we won't have any problem with what's going on here. Now, you know something, folks? That's a real rarity in a lot of ways. I mean, they're not concerned, they're not worried, they're not in a sweat, they're not going to be diplomatic. They just give you a straight answer when you come up to a problem. Nebi says, "Hey, guys, be reasonable." They said, "No sweat. We're not upset. We're not worried. We're not going to bow." The old song said they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't bend, and they wouldn't what? Burn. But see, they didn't know that yet. They said, "God's going to deliver us. If the God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And if not, if He lets us burn up, hey, we're not going to bow anyway. We're just going to trust Him." Now, that's a straight answer. You know, you need to cultivate that. People, let me just say something to you on a practical vein here. That's a great example of a clear conscience. If you've got a clear conscience, and you're not trying to con people, and you're just trying to serve God and do what God wants you to do, a clear, straight answer will be a habit with you. Let me show you what I mean. Come over with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 21. Let me give you an example of two different kind of answers. You know, folks, if you want to study psychology, you want to study your Bible. The Bible's full of psychology. Matthew chapter 25, I'm sorry, chapter 21, verse 25. Matthew 21, 25. The Lord Jesus is talking to the religious leaders. He's talking to the chief priests and the elders of the people. And He asks them in verse 25, He says, "The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men?" Tell me something. Where did the baptism of John come from? Did it come from God or from men? That's an easy question, isn't it? Don't you reckon those guys had an opinion about that? You better believe they did. They knew what they thought. Watch what they say. "And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, He'll say unto us, why did you not then believe Him? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said," I don't know. You rascal. They knew. They knew good and well what was going on. You know what they were? I mean, folks, they're just a bunch of deceitful, evasive, self-preserving lovers of men's praises. That's what they were. Why, you know what they... Those guys, they were just willfully ignorant. They weren't ignorant. They were willfully ignorant. They sit and reason and say, "We say that, it's going to cost us that. We say that's going to cost..." We better just say, "No comment." Let me show you the other kind of answer. Look over at chapter 17. Now, I tell you, folks, I don't know what you think about Peter, but Peter was the kind of guy who always just gave a... He didn't mess around when he gave an answer. Here's a passage that fascinates me. You ought to think about it sometime. Matthew 17, verse 24. "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He said, yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him." Christ read his mind and stopped him before he could talk and said to him, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter said unto him, "Of strangers." So no messing around, just quick, give him the answer, just like that. No quibbling, no, "I wonder what he means. No, I wonder what he would want me to say. I wonder if I say this, he's going to do that, and it's going to get me..." He just says, "Of strangers, man." Jesus said unto him, "Then are the children free, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. Go thou to the sea and cast in so on and so on and down through the passage." You see how Peter just, boom, there's the answer. No messing around, no hesitation. He just gave the answer. That's the kind of way Shadrach, Meshach were and Abednego. People, that's the way you want to be. You want to cultivate in your soul the capacity to just say, "Hey, I want to know what God says. I'm going to stand on what God says. I'm going to do the right thing. And I'm not going to worry about the praise of men and cutting corners and pushing buttons and pulling strings. I'm just going to be straight out. See? Now, I know some of what the world says. They say, yeah, but you got to always cover your corner. Cover your backside. Listen. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they just say, we're not careful. We're not upset. We're not worried. We're just going to tell you what we think. Hey, we're not going to bow. We're not going to bend. And we don't think we're going to burn. Come on, check us out, maybe. God's going to take care. See, they knew who they served. You understand what I'm saying to you? People, when you know what that book says and you live your life day by day on the basis of what that book, not the traditions of men, not on what grandma did and granddaddy did or mama did or Uncle Joe did, but on the basis of what you know God says, and you take that word and you store it up in your soul and you build your life on the doctrine that God has given to you. Not to Israel, not to a tribulation saint, not to an Old Testament, but to you as a member of the body of Christ, the dispensation of grace. You begin to build up a confident wall that has an unhesitating, steady gait to it that gives glory and honor. And you know what you find out? You find out what these guys found out. You find out that God's able to deliver you. Look at verse 19. Watch what happens. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He lost his cool, we'd say. See, he's been real diplomatic and reasonable, and here's a bunch of hard-headed, Bible-thumping Jews that won't pay any attention to reason. They won't pay any attention to social norms and standards. They won't pay any attention to what the government or anybody else. They got their mind made up, a bunch of narrow-minded bigots. That's all they are. They think they're right and everybody else is wrong. So the way he felt. You know what they did? He's got so mad at him he could spit fire. So he did. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. Now that word wont there means that it's usually heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He must have thought these guys were something. Get the biggest guys after him. And he cast them into the burning furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats and other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. You know what hosen is? Now, that's an old German word. Oh, it's a word that used to refer to, we get our word hose. Ladies wear hose, you know. And it's an old word that described a leather garment that covered the legs. We'd say a pair of breeches today. And that's what they're talking about. It's in other words, they took these guys in their clothes, tied them up, threw them in the furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew them, those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste. Astonished, that's Old English, astonished. And spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men, not three, four. Where'd that other guy come from down there? What's that next word? Loose. Loose. Well, something got burned up. What got burned up? The ropes. The things that bound them got burned up. I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. And they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar says, man, I'm not getting this thing. We threw three guys in there to burn up. I looked down in there, and man, there are four of them down there. And they're putting on the overcoat and buttoning up the coats down there. They're huddling up like they're cold. What you guys do? Didn't you? Wouldn't somebody fall? That fourth one. Man, that guy looks like the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar's all puzzled, see? And And the only thing that got burned up was the ropes. There's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in good shape. When it says that he saw one like the Son of God, the New Bibles translate that one like a Son of God. Because the New Bibles say Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan and he didn't know a thing about the Lord. Well, that's just nuts. Jeremiah chapter 40, the first four or five verses in Jeremiah chapter 40, one of Nebuchadnezzar's officers in his army quotes the book of Leviticus to the Jews in Jerusalem over there after they cleaned their plow, and quotes Leviticus 26 to them and says, that's why we're coming down here taking you guys away. Well, where did that heathen general learn the book of Leviticus? Well, if that heathen general knew something about the book of Leviticus, don't you think some of these people... Listen, folks, that Bible was being published abroad and the Word of God was all over the world. Do you remember when the spies went into Rahab? What'd she say? She said, man, everybody's heard about what God did when He brought y'all out of Egypt down there. This stuff wasn't done in a corner under a bushel with nobody knowing about it. The fame and the name of God had spread abroad, folks. They knew what was going on. Turn with me over to Book of Proverbs, chapter 30. The Book of Proverbs. Chapter 30, verse 4 and 5. Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And look at the next thing. What is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Well, he's talking about God Almighty. He said, tell me, the guy did all this stuff out here, put the world together and all. What's his name if you're so smart? And what's his son's name? Well, look at the next verse. Every, what? Word of God is pure. What's his son's name? John chapter 1. The Word. Now, that's just one of those interesting little things that we can go back there now and see it in there. But you see, the Word, when the Word goes forth, there's always a connection between the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the living Word of God, and that book's the written Word of God. And when the Word of God goes out, folks, information about the Lord Jesus Christ is going out. And when you see Nebuchadnezzar over here in chapter 3 of the book of Daniel, talking about one like the Son of God, if you look down in verse 28 down there, you'll see where he talks about that God sent his angel and delivered his servants. Now, do you remember what we studied in Genesis chapter 6 about what the angels are called? Sons of God. And what Nebuchadnezzar, he understands what angels are. He's familiar with the sons of God. And what he said in verse 25 is he said, man, there's four of them guys down there, and that fourth guy looks like a supernatural being. In fact, he's such a great one that he looks like the Son of God himself. Man, there's something fantastic going on here with these boys in that fire down there. The angel of the Lord is there. Verse 26, notice what happens. Nebuchadnezzar came near. Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth. Come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth in the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, captains, and king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Well, they did better than you can do riding on a CTA bus. They didn't even smell like they'd been in the smoke. Well, you go to the average doctor's office and you come away stinking of cigarettes, smoke. These guys, that's a close cut, folks. These guys are bound. And the fire burns their bonds, and it doesn't even singe the hair on them. Now, that's getting loose, brother. And the astonishing thing about that is that the ropes are burned off, and yet it doesn't even leave a smell on them. Now, there's something there you want to notice about these guys walking in the midst of the fire, and the fire not having any power on them. You notice it says, upon whose bodies the fire had no power? Come back with me, if you will, to Isaiah, for the prophetic significance of this. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verse 1 and 2. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the water, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. You're not going to get burned, and your clothes aren't going to get burned. See that? That's God's promise for that Jew. Doctrinally, prophetically, it's that Jew in the tribulation of which Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that tribulation is that fiery furnace in which they're thrown. The fire in Daniel 3, that furnace, is Malachi 4:1, Malachi 3, verse 2 and 3, Zechariah 13, 9, 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. It's that tribulation fire purging out the nation. And the faithful remnant, they get thrown in, but they don't get burned. They come out on the other end. Look at Isaiah 33, verse 14. 33, 13 and 14. Hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Second coming now. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly. And my friend, that's exactly what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. That's why you read there in Daniel 3:27 that upon their bodies, a bunch of yielded, consecrated bodies, yielded to the Lord, walking uprightly, not even the smell of smoke got on them. Now, what you see there prophetically is the miraculous preservation of a faithful remnant through the fiery furnace, which will be the tribulation. So you've got that prophetic foreview. Now go back to verse 28 and 29. Let's close it up. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants that trust in him and changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now what that decree there shows you is the attitude that God Almighty requires of all Gentile nations during the times of the Gentiles, from Nebuchadnezzar to the Antichrist. The attitude that God requires of a Gentile nation is expressed by Nebuchadnezzar in verse 28 and 29 there. And the attitude for which God is going to judge the Gentile nations in Matthew 25 after the tribulation at the judgment of the nations is that attitude right there. How'd you treat the least of these, my brethren? So what you've got in Daniel 3 is a picture. You've got a picture of the times of the Gentiles, the last days, the institution of the universal religion, and a faithful remnant who stand against it and because of it are persecuted. And they suffer the anger and the fury and the wrath of the tribulation period, but they're faithful, and because they're faithful to God, God delivers them out of it. And He delivers with them a proclamation to the Gentiles that they have to serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you see the attitude God requires of the nations. As a response to the faithful witness of that faithful remnant, All right. You never thought we could cover that many verses in one night with me teaching, did you?